You know, never a man spake like Jesus. Jesus spake as no other man ever spake. And when he speaks today through the ministry, he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. No man speaks like he does. And we speak one way as human beings, but when he begins to speak, never a man spake like him. The Bible teaches that when the minister comes forth, he's under the anointing of Christ, then it's not him speaking, but that man. Never a man spake like that man. You know, I'd love to take just a few more minutes and have Brother Jimmy to testify. Would that be all right, Brother? Brother Jimmy, will you come and testify? I felt like the Lord wanted Jimmy to testify this morning. I'll have to do just exactly what he tells me to do. So I feel like he had me say something.
First of all, I consider it a great honor, a great privilege to be here. Amen. One of the greatest things that ever happened in my life, the greatest thing that ever happened in my life, was getting a touch of salvation when God dipped his love in my heart. Amen. I think the next greatest thing that happened to me was when I met Brother George Pike, when I came to Little Bethlehem and felt the things that I felt and learned the things that I've learned and got hold of this message. Amen. It's the greatest thing that I've ever come across in my life. But I know that God is doing a great thing in this hour, and we should all just feel honored to be partakers, to be sitting here and to hear the great words of life that's coming forth. And I just appreciate the Lord and glad for what he's done for me and my family. Amen. Like David said one time, he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And I truly feel that way this morning, that God has brought me out of a horrible pit, set my feet upon a rock. And I just praise the Lord for it.
How many of you appreciate Brother Jimmy? I want to say that it's a real privilege to me to be here. I count it a great privilege to be in High Point with the people, and especially with Brother Godwin here in the church. It means so much to me to be able to have an opportunity to talk with you. I really wanted Brother Godwin to preach, and I was asking him if he'd go ahead and preach still. But he insists that he's not going to preach this morning. And it's my privilege to say something about Jesus. So that I'm thankful this morning for the opportunity to say something about Jesus. I want to say again, the church is so lovely. And, you know, it ought to be such a wonderful light to the people. Someday, the church is going to mean more than all of the gold and silver in the world. It's going to mean more. Right now, a lot of people just neglect it, you know. They neglect it, and they don't realize the value of having God in their midst, in having God's house in their midst. But you know, there's a good possibility that this church right here may be responsible for many a tornado being turned around and sent the other way. Many, many times severe weather could have killed and destroyed in this area. But having this church here, it pleased God. And God watches after his people. The people that are praying, they are the people that are the salt of the earth. They are the preservers of the earth. See, the earth wouldn't even be preserved if it was not for the fact that God's people pray. They're the salt of the earth. You remember when Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire and brimstone came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's the praying people that keep the wrath of God from all of the world. And you might say, Brother Pike, I can't believe that. But if that isn't true, then why is it that as quick as the rapture takes place, then comes the tribulation and the wrath of God? Just as quick as the saints of God go out of here, people are in for trouble. So then that means that your lighthouse in the church is of great value and of great importance. Don't ever let the fire go out. You know, the big brazen altar I brought out the other night, some things concerning it. They were instructed to never let the fire go out under the big brazen altar. So then the fire must burn night and day. We must never let it go out. Because God is continually receiving a sacrifice of praise, and the people that are yielding themselves to him upon that big brazen altar a sacrifice that might make atonement for the wicked, to let them keep on living until that time. You love Jesus? Now, I want to read just a little bit and talk with you, and I'll try not to hold you long, but I'd like to say a few things if I could. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation. I'd like to read just a little bit in the book of Revelation and try to study with the book of Revelation during this last meeting under the tent. I ministered last night concerning a door open in heaven in the fourth chapter. Let's look at the fifth chapter for just a few moments. In the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, the first verse, if you've got your Bibles, let's read together. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereon? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, that's the reason why we're at High Point this morning. God has a reason for everything. He has a purpose for everything. He has a purpose for the tent being here in Archdale, North Carolina. You know, not too long ago we had a meeting and in Missouri, at the Gateway of the West, the arch there at the Gateway of the West. After that meeting, the Lord sent me over to Jeffersonville, Indiana, and I had no plans of going, and certainly at that time didn't want to go, but he sent me anyway. He rerouted me and put me on the road to Jeff. I went to Jeffersonville, and then after that he rerouted me when I was headed home and sent me over to Brother Bobby Woodruff's over in Hendersonville, North Carolina. The Lord rerouted us for purpose. And that purpose that we served in having the auditorium meeting there in Missouri had to do with the Archdale meeting where we're at now. Archdale, going back to the arch again, you know, to Archdale, that coincides with Missouri at the archway or the gateway of the West. You know, the revival really broke out at the gateway of the West, and then it moved to Azusa Street in California in 1901. So God always has a gateway and a breaking forth of a new thing. And God is doing a new thing. There is a new thing, and when new things happen, it has to happen in heaven. And the Carolinas is typical of heaven. And the Brother Godwin's place here is typical of that throne of God where new things break forth. Now, you might say, well, I don't understand just exactly what's been going on, Brother Pye. But it had to be that way. You know, God's wrath always seems to be on God's people. Have you ever noticed that? Always seems to be on God's people. Smitten, we've seen Jesus smitten of God. See, smitten, but really his wrath isn't upon God's people. His heart is with God's people. But there's a time when it must be like that. And then after that, God will bring it forth and show that he was never angry with his people. That it was sin. He was angry with sin and the things that he saw in the human body, the human character. You follow me? I'm sure that some of you don't understand what I'm saying this morning, but some of you do. You know, give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. Take heed how that you hear, because Satan is the prince of the powers of the air, and the children of disobedience is taken into captivity to the will of the devil. Satan is in the air. He and the powers, the demons, the powers of Satan, See, Satan is a great prince. Jesus called him the prince of this world. And he's a great prince, and he is over the powers, which is demon powers, that's in the air. They're everywhere. They're in the air. Demons are everywhere. And they look for the children of disobedience to where they can enter right into their minds. So you can sit out there in the audience, and a demon can enter right into your mind, and it'll surmise, and it'll judge me, and it'll wonder about me, and it'll try to figure me out, and it'll judge me according to its own thinking and its feelings, and it'll resent me and find fault with me and tear me down. That's a demon. See, that's an evil spirit. God didn't make man like that. The Bible teaches to love one another, and to love your enemies, and do good to them that despitefully use you, and pray for them that persecute you, to cast down every thought, casting down the imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And David said, even to the intents of my heart, Father, forgive me for the intents of my heart. And so then, when we have those thoughts, they are satanic thoughts. They're not God's thoughts, because they don't coincide with the Word of God. And so then, the Word of God comes forth from the minister to cast out the devils. You know, you never realize how many devils that a minister casts out in his lifetime. He'll be up here preaching, and maybe when people come in like this, see, he'll be up here preaching, and all the time he'll be casting out devils, and you won't see the devils. But now, a lot of times, the minister sees the devils. I see the devils a lot of times when I cast them out in the audience. I see them as they take their flight like that, and I see those demons and devils, and a lot of times I see the audience come in, and I see the ones come in that's got devils on them, and ones that the devil's got a hold of. And I see them there sitting with such a straight face, look right straight at me, act just as pious, just like nothing is wrong, and I'm looking right straight at the devil that's got a hold of them. I begin to maneuver around, you know, and pick up the sword of the Spirit, and begin to maneuver around to get the anointing just exactly like God would have it. And then, like a physician that's skillful, I'll begin to use a little antiseptic to put him to sleep, and then begin to carve on him so I can get the devil out and stitch him up right quick. Amen. That's the only way you can do it. That's the way the preacher does it. And they're a little sore at the doctor, you know, for a little while, but after they get up and they feel better and going strong, they say, you go to that doctor, he's a good doctor. Amen. Hallelujah. So then you never know what the minister does. He does such great things to the people, and yet it is not him, but it is Christ on the inside that's doing it, because he loves his people. In a lot of cases, the minister just binds the evil spirit. He sees the person's nature, and he judges it according to the Word, and he realizes that he cannot cast it out because that person doesn't want it cast out, and God doesn't want to bother with them. He'll let you have the heart's desire. Did you know that? And so he just binds the spirit. He just binds the spirit. The Bible says whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever he looses in earth will be loosed in heaven. So he just binds the spirit so it can't interfere with the service. And the person will get right in the rain and be just as religious and enjoy it just as much. And then when they get on the outside, the same demon begins to eat and gnaw at them again, like a cancerous sore. You know, there's some things that are contagious. They go from one to another. Spirits work from one to another. Isn't that right? And then there are some things that are malignant. That is, you're taken with something and it gets malignant. And the minister might cut it out, but there's still a root there. And you go out yonder somewhere, and that malignancy begins to work. And the first news you know, you've got the same thing and a lot worse than what it was before. That's what Jesus said when he drove the evil spirits out. He said they wander through dry places seeking rest and can't find it. When they can't find it, he said they come right back to the same temple that they were in to start with. But they find the temple garnished and swept and clean. God will clean you up. He'll go that far, and you can still let the devil come back in. And so then when he comes back, he takes seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and then they, eight of them all together, force their way into that temple, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Jesus told a man on one occasion when he healed him, he said, go thy way and sin no more. He said, let the worse thing come upon you. So then, when God heals us, or God blesses us, or God delivers us, or God casts out the unclean spirit, then we're to go our way and sin no more, lest even a worse thing come upon us. See, he cast out the unclean spirit with his word. Isn't that right? The minister speaks the word. It's not him speaking, but it's the word speaking. God the word speaking. And when God the word begins to speak, then the unclean spirits begin to go out, just like that. Never a man spake like this man, for his words are with power. A demon struck a woman just then, just like that, right on my right side, about middle ways, right here. Struck her mind just like that. And she realized it, and she didn't catch it like she ought to. But you know, you need to watch. You're a fine woman, but you're so given to carnality that you're always letting the devil strike your mind in human reasoning. And God isn't pleased with it. This brought you a lot of sorrow. It'll bring you a lot more sorrow. Got a man on the left side, just beyond the middle, just back a little ways, reasoning in his mind. He wants to let go and get in God, but he just can't afford to do it. He just got that way of holding on to his thoughts and reasoning about the situation. But I tell you what, you'd be surprised what God would do for you if you turned that kind of attitude loose. If you loosen yourself from it, just let God get you loose from it, it'd prove to be a great thing. You'd be glad. You could be one of the best workers right here in this church. All right, so then it said that John began to weep. He was caught up into the heavens, and there he began to weep. As he began to weep, the elders spoke and said, "Don't weep, John." But John said, "I'm weeping because the books are sealed." And he knew that inside of those books was the mystery of redemption, and the only thing that could bring the church into the presence of God and conquer death. And John more or less took the attitude, all is lost, and he wept. All is lost, all is lost. After all of this, all is lost. No man in heaven, no man in the earth, no man under the earth, no one was found worthy to loose the seals and open the book. And so then John, he wept. He must have really cried. I don't know how long God let him cry. He might have cried for an hour. He might have cried for days. But John wept. He wept. He wept bitterly. And after a while, a consolation came from God. And one of the elders said, "John," said, "don't weep." Said, "there is yet one that has prevailed to open the book. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book." Said, "don't weep, John. Everything all right." And then John took courage, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah stepped out in the midst of the elders, walked up to the throne, and took the book. But don't you know, John must have been utterly shocked and amazed when a voice said, "Weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book." And here stands John waiting for that roaring lion to come forth and take that book. And here comes the little old meek lamb out in the midst of the elders and reaches up and takes the book. Don't you know, John must have been shocked, waiting for that great, courageous thing to take place. And here just a little lamb steps right out in the midst of the elders and comes out there and says, "Give me the book." Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God's looking for today. You know, we feel like we've got to be some great roaring lion, you know, and just slay the people and just drive like that. But God's looking for a little gentle lamb that can swallow down his pride and swallow down his feelings, swallow down all of his ideas and ambitions, and just come out there, you know, and overcome evil with good. Amen. So then he prevailed to open the book. Now, sister, don't be disturbed about what I said. It's all right. You're a Christian and you love God. Your spirit shows you're a Christian, but that disturbs you, and it's good it disturbs you, because you don't need to be doing like you do so often. It'll get to be a rut and get to be a habit. But just take courage and everything will be all right. Just rejoice in the Lord. Now, so then there he was, a lion of the tribe of Judah, and yet just as gentle as a lamb. I like that. The Bible said, "Be bold as a lion." Isn't that right? Be bold as a lion. Just be bold as a lion. Don't give a peg. Like Brother Godwin said, everybody else comes and goes, but he stays here. That's the beauty of the minister. Everybody else can come and go. They can pout. They can find fault. They can say, "Well, I don't like the sermon Brother Godwin preached," and they can go away and come back. But the minister, he just keeps standing there waiting. Keeps standing there waiting. Isn't that wonderful? That's the attitude of God. God's got an attitude toward his people to where he never changes. Our thoughts come and go. Our attitudes come and go. We change our attitudes day after day. But God never changes his attitude. I said last night, he's got one attitude toward us, and that's the attitude of Christ, peace on earth and goodwill toward you people. That's his attitude. That makes me feel strong. And See, when I think about God, and I look up toward heaven, and I say, Lord, you're not upset with me today. You wasn't upset with me yesterday. And tomorrow and 10,000 years from now, you'll never be upset with me because Jesus spilled his blood in my behalf. There at Calvary, he spilled his blood in my behalf, and you and I are friends. And we walk together like Abraham did. You know, Abraham was called a friend of God. And the reason he was called a friend of God was because he believed God. Did you know the only way to be a friend of God is to believe God? Now you might give him the offering, you might come to church, all those kind of things. But to really be a friend of God, you got to believe God. You got to believe God. God wants you to believe him. See, he expects you to believe him. If you want to be a friend with God, then believe God. There's no way you can walk with God unless you are a friend to God. And there's no way to be a friend unless you have faith. The Bible said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that God is, and must believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so then, to be a friend to God, we've got to have faith. You love Jesus? All right, one thing that will help that faith is to remember, though we're bold as the lion, wise as the serpent, yet we are gentle like a lamb. That will help us have that faith. The Bible teaches that God gives more grace unto the humble. When we're humble, when we're submissive, when we're sweet, it's just something about it that brings heaven close to us. Isn't that right? The Bible teaches that a contrite, broken spirit's of great value in the sight of God. When you're broken, when you're contrite, then at that time, there is something that happens to you. Now, I said last night that God was so pleased with the attitude of Christ that he wanted Brother Pike to have that attitude. You know, we like to feel that God doesn't want to do anything except through Christ Jesus. And that's true. But in this present world, God wants to do something through you and I. Did you know it doesn't matter with God? See, God just soon to do something through Brother Godwin as he had Jesus. Why? Because he's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he's still doing it through Jesus Christ. And while the body of Jesus is absent in this world, then God desires a human body to work through, to make himself manifest to the people, and to make himself known to the people. Is that right? So then, that's what God is looking for this morning. Somebody that will be a friend to him. Somebody that can go in and loose the seals. No man in heaven and earth was found worthy to loose those seals. But see, we are not of the earth. We are not of the heavens. But we are the heavens. We are the God of the universe. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We are the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. See? Even before the world ever was, Jesus said, I am. He was back there even before the world ever was. And he said, Father, restore to me the joys that I had with thee before the world ever was. The Bible said his glory he'll not give to another. Isn't that right? But see, folks, we're not another. We're bone of his bone, and we're flesh of his flesh. And we're not another. Now, such often he isn't going to give his glory to the Baptist, the Methodist, the Assemblies of God, the Presbyterian, the UPC, the Catholic. God isn't going to do that. But if there is a Christian in those organizations, if there's a member of the body of Christ, God will give his glory to his body. All right. So then we are not another. We have the glory of God. Then if we have the glory of God, then what does that mean? Jesus said, Father, glorify these with the glory that thou gavest unto me before the foundation of the world. Use that same glory to glorify the church with. That's why John was so concerned. When this book couldn't be opened, John knew that trouble was at hand. If that book could not be opened, then the glorification of the church could never come about. All the things that Elijah preached, all the things that Moses preached, all the things that Abraham preached, all the things that Noah preached, everything, all the things that the apostles preached, everything was going down the drain because that one book couldn't be opened. See, that book was the book of life. It had to be opened. The seven seals was on the back of it. You know, when we think of the seven seals, the first thing that we think of is seven different books. And John went and opened all the books. But that wasn't it at all. See, it was a book. And the Bible said it was sealed with seven seals. And it was sealed on the back side of it. Now, there's something to that. See, the book was sealed. not on the front side, but on the back side. That means that Moses couldn't do it. See, Elijah couldn't do it. Abraham couldn't do it. Because see, it was sealed for our day. It was sealed on the back side of the book. See, there had to come forth a body of people. There had to come forth that line of the tribe of Judah. There had to come forth that glorified church. There had to come forth somebody that had been glorified with the very glory of the living God. There had to come forth a great body, a membership, one body, called the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are His body today. When John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, he stepped out in the midst of them, and there he stood. A brother Branham follower asked me the other day, we was talking about some things. He said, all right, he said, tell me one thing. He said, who was that that stood in the midst of those candlesticks? He said, I want to know who was that standing in the midst of those candlesticks. See, he pointed out, said, not speaking of Jesus now, but said the Bible said he was likened to the Son of Man. Said, who was that? I said, it couldn't have been anybody but the church. Hallelujah! It couldn't have been anybody but the church because he had those stars in his right hand. See, the church is holding the mystery of the seven church ages as the church age ministers come down and preaches the gospel. And we're holding it in the right hand. What is the right hand? The power of God. The right hand is the ministry of God. Within the right hand of the church, there's those ministries there. Those ministering spirits that there is the salvation. The Bible said before the throne there were seven spirits. And those seven spirits was the church age messengers. Each one of those spirits, God being one spirit, severally divided himself, so to speak, into seven church ages and gave a portion of the gospel to every church age messenger. And each messenger came down anointed with that portion of the Spirit for that age. But at the end of that age, it said the light would become sevenfold. And that's where we're at now. See, the church is not backing up. Somebody said, well, we don't even have what Brother Branham's got. We don't even have what Elijah has. Folks, if we don't have more than Brother Branham's got and more than Elijah's got, we're backing up. We're 10 or 15 years on the side of Brother Branham's death. We're way on the side of Elijah's passing away. We're bound to have more than they had. You say, how do you reckon for that? Because God said, I'll do a new thing. Isn't this a new day? Like Brother Branham said, if there's a tomorrow, there'll be a message for tomorrow. Here we are in the tomorrow. Where is the message for today? So then it was the church that was standing there. Who was it? The Bible said, let us make man in our own image. Let us make man in our likeness. He was likened to the Son of Man as he stood there, resurrected from the dead to die no more. His hair was as white as the wool. He had in his right hand those seven stars, holding those seven stars there, like the little cloud that was likened into a man's hands in the days of Elijah. When he went up there, the little servant, to see the rain come. See the rain, the latter rain that even Brother Branham spoke of. It's an age of the latter rain. It's time for the latter rain to come. It's time for that great teaching rain to pour out upon the people. It's time for you and I to loose the books. No man in heaven and in earth was found worthy to open the book, to open the seal, and to look down. But we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the lion of the tribe of Judah. The world is waiting for us to open the book, to loose the seal. That making know the mysteries of God. The Bible said the mysteries of God would be finished. At the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God should be finished. The last trump, what is the last trump? The last trump is when he descends from heaven, and the Bible said the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. That's the last trump. So then at the last trump, there was a sounding. What was that sounding? It was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me to lift up my voice like a trumpet. It tells Brother Godwin to lift up his voice like a trumpet. It tells the minister to lift up their voice like a trumpet. But when it comes to the voice of Jesus, it doesn't say lift up thy voice like a trumpet. It says thine is the trump of God. For when his trump sounds, his voice sounds, when the word of God comes forth from his lips. That is the trump of God. And the Bible said the dead shall hear his voice, and every one that hears his voice shall live. They'll come up out of the grave. All right, so then who was that? It was the church. The Bible teaches that the church is his body. It was the church. Why is the church considered dead at this time? Because at Calvary, the church lost its head. You understand what I'm saying? The natural Jewish church lost its head. They had the guillotine that day. They would sever the head from the body. And the law and the prophets were until John, and John represented the Jesus part, that sinful part. He represented that part which was the church in the wilderness, which was the Jews. See, if they took John's head off, the church had need for a new head. Is that right? The natural head was taken away. They crucified Jesus, showing the severing of the head from the body. And the Jews went out into obscure darkness. There they wonder, even today, what kind of darkness is that? It's the carnal intellectual reasoning. They wander around in the carnal intellectual reasoning, even today, cut off from the presence of God. But there's going to come a time when they're going to stand up. Those stars are going to be in the right hand. What does it have to do with the redemption of the body? If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? See, now how could Paul say that? Because he had a revelation. Now let's look at it for a minute and see if that's true. How did Paul know the casting away of the Jews was the reconciling of the world? How did he know the receiving of the Jews would be the resurrection from the dead? He had to have a revelation. What kind of revelation was it? He knew that the Jews represented the body of the church, the natural body of the church. He saw that in Revelation. And he knew that Jesus was the head of the church. He even made the statement, said, I show you a great mystery. He said, a man and a wife spoke of them. He said, they're no longer twain. He said, but they're one. How can two then be one? No longer twain. Eve was taken out of the side of Adam, isn't that right? So she was born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's how we're no longer twain, but one with Jesus Christ. See, we're born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We're his bare bride. We're his bare body. But did you know there's only one head to the family? That's the man. When you get two heads, you got a three, like I said the other night. I think I lost some of my congregation the other night when I said that. When I said marriage is not a 50-50 deal. But folks, I'll tell you one thing. The church is not a 50-50 deal. It's Jesus or nothing at all. Amen. He's the head. He does the thinking, he does the direction, and I just hang on and he gives me all the goodies. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? And so then it is wonderful to know that there is a mystery. These mysteries are unveiled. These mysteries must be unveiled. The seals must be taken away. You've got to testify, tell the world of the mysteries, because the glorification of the church is here. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so the Jews is out of his presence even till today. Paul had a revelation. How did he know that? He said, if the Jews represent the body. Now let's look at it for just a minute. If the Jews represent the body, then the body's dead because of sin. Come on now. Whatever the Jews does, that's what the church does. They're the church of the wilderness. The wilderness is the carnal reasoning, the law, all of that kind of thing. They that fall from grace are under the law. So he said then, if the spirit is severed from the body, then the head is gone. Is that right? Why? Because the spirit is the head of the body. At death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. The body goes into the grave. Isn't that right? But it is planted in the grave in the name of Jesus. Folks, let me tell you something. People that don't believe in the name of Jesus, they're not going to come out of that grave. Now, listen to me. If they plant them down by saying, I put you down in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they're going to stay in the ground. If they baptize you in the name of John the Baptist, they're going to stay in the ground. If they baptize you in the name of George Pike, they're going to stay in the ground. But if they baptize you in the name of Jesus, when that trump calls, that body that's got his name will come up out of the ground. Hallelujah. See, it's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said there'll be a resurrection both of the righteous and the unrighteous, of the wicked and of the righteous. I know that. But the Bible said that we could live not again till the 1,000 years was finished. I'm talking about that first resurrection. The Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection over which the second death hath no power. What is the second death? It's death in the lake of fire.
It's that death in the lake of fire. But it doesn't have any power over Brother Pike today. It doesn't have any power over you today. Now, if I look back at my natural being, I would say it has power over me. I would say it has power over you. But it doesn't have any power over Jesus. And I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh today. I counsel of you to buy me the raiment that's tried in the fire. All right, so youngster, what I'm saying, now, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit coming into our life. See, my spirit at Calvary is severed from our body. The veil, as brother said this morning, is rent in twain. See, the veil is open. It's been rent. It's open. John said, I saw the heavens open. What is the heavens? It's the body of Jesus. What is the heavens? We are the heavens. We are the body of Jesus Christ. See, the body is rent in twain, separated the spirit from the body. You understand what I'm saying? See, the Christ was separated from the body. The Bible said he made in himself twain. What was that? Both, the Bible said. Two, twain, both. Is that right? And when he hanged back Calvary, the veil was rent in twain. The Christ was separated from the Jesus. See, he made in his body both Lord and Christ. The body was the Lord. The Lord was separated from the Christ. At death, the spirit went back to God who gave it. The body went down into the grave, but it went down in the name of Jesus. See, it laid there in the name of Jesus. Because we've lost our identity. We've been crucified. Consider yourselves to be dead, Paul said, by the body of Jesus Christ. But alive by the Holy Spirit, he was delivered from my offenses. That is, he was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. There he hanged Calvary. God bruised him for my sake. You understand what I'm saying? He was delivered, crucified. He had to die. Somebody had to die for the offense of the church. He was delivered to Calvary for my offenses. But he was raised again from the dead for my justification. To show that death has no power over me. Hallelujah. I am resurrected from the dead to die no more. So then, glory to God, don't that make you feel good? I tell you, you must not be in this first resurrection if you don't feel good. Hallelujah, this is the first resurrection. Hallelujah. Glory to God, I'm in that first resurrection. He said, now be in that first resurrection. Over which the powers of death have no preeminence. In the end, see, saints of God can't die. We pass from death unto life. We can't die. Now, I'm speaking of the second death. Now, the first death is you don't die. You go to sleep. Somebody said, well, I know that they'll put my granddaddy in a coffin and on and on and on. See, that's sleep. That's not death. Now, I know it's horrifying to us. It just scares us out of our wits, you know, unless you have God. Paul said, all of our life we're subject to fear because of the bondage of death, but now we're free from that bondage. See, we pass from death unto life. You understand what I'm saying? That's asleep. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. I'm going to go over and wake him up. I'm going to go over and wake him up. Brother, let me tell you something. If he'd have been dead, nobody would have woke him up. Jesus Christ would have went by there to try to wake him up because you can't wake them up when they're dead. That's it. They're gone. They're forever out of the presence of God. The worm don't die and the fire's not quenched. But the thing is, they're out of the presence of life, and the presence of life is the Spirit of God. They'll never return. They'll never revive. I know there's a doctrine in the land, you've got some of it in the Carolinas, that teaches that God's going to put them through the fire and burn the chaff out and bring them back. Don't you listen to that lie. Don't you listen to that lie. The Bible says, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not, and the eternal flame, a flame of eternal vengeance upon the wicked. I was out on the California coast, out in Los Angeles. I run into that doctrine years ago, where they teach that though you be wicked, God's going to put you in the fire. God's going to run you through hell. And they explain it by, you know, saying that the youth suffer in the Old Testament. And it was the spirit of burning. And that just burned away everything, you know, to purify the sacrifice. But let me tell you, God's not in such bad shape in his kingdom that he has to use the spots and the blemishes for his sacrifice. He's not in such a condition he has to feed off of devils. The Bible says you can't feed at the table of God and feed at the table of devils. You understand what I'm saying? So, folks, let me tell you something. It's something when you're a son of God. If you're in that first resurrection, you cannot die. There is no death blessed and holy as he. The second death has no power over him. See, death is death of the soul. That's the fire. But see, the body goes to sleep. That's not the death of the soul. Why, Elijah went over there, took hold of that person and said, "Don't be sleeping. Wake up." Jesus went down at Lazarus and said, "You're going to bed too early. Wake up." You understand what I'm saying? I know he didn't use those words. He's putting it in simple language where you can understand it. See, Lazarus, you got something to do yet. Don't go to sleep so early. That's what we need to do. You know, we keep looking. We say, 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, I better check my insurance. Come on now. Glory to God. What do you want to do that for? Say, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, 80 years old. Glory to God. It's time to deliver God's people. That Moses is 80 years old. Go have a revival down in Egypt. That's the way we ought to count it. You know, you think everything happens to young women. Isn't that right? Say, young women. There's a young woman. She's got a future. Come on there. Glory to God. And the preacher, he gets his eyes on the young woman. She's got a future. But he ain't looking at the right future. Say, the elderly women, nothing to them. But then why was it the Bible said God came to Elizabeth in her old age? Why was it he came to Sarah in her old age? A lot of times you don't know what's going on. Isn't that right? What did it say about Ruth? Said, "Blessed art thou, Ruth." Said, "You don't run around after the young man." Said, "You're looking for some security." Come on now. I'm talking about Jesus. Hallelujah. To God, I'm talking about doing something for God. Why should age be a barrier with you? If you're young, if you're old, no matter what you are, preach the gospel, testify of Christ. Go out and renew your youth in Christ and do something for the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, how do we get on that? Now, see, the Spirit goes back to God who gave it. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. Jesus said to the Jews, "To destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days." Isn't that right? And they, being natural minded, didn't know anything but natural things. And they began to look at that temple. And they said, "Why? It took us so many years to build this temple. And you say you can build this temple in 3 days? You're greater than we thought you are." Took all of us folks to build this temple. And the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body. Oh, hallelujah. There was the temple. Like down in the valley when they gathered around that little tabernacle down there and they said, "Here's God, here's the Ark of the Covenant." That wasn't the tabernacle. Moses was the tabernacle up on the mountain. God was in Moses, not in the tabernacle. That proved to be right. Because when Miriam and Aaron began to say something, God hadn't bothered about saying something about the tabernacle over there that was down on the ground. But when they said something about Moses, God said, "You better come over here. So we're going to have a little understanding here. Come and let us reason together." Isn't that right? Now, show them the veil of the temple was rent in twain. But the Jews looked at that little tabernacle. They looked at the holies of holies because it was a signification. It was a type. And they knew that veil was rent. But folks, ever since Calvary, we're able to boldly go before the throne of God and get the grace of God. Just go in there and boldly say, you know, humble in your heart and sweet. But say, "Glory to God, I'm a son of God. I need my healing. I need my deliverance. I need you to walk with me. I've got a plan, God, and I believe it's according to your word. I need you to back it up." And God will do it. You know, if you come before God half-hearted, and you come and you say, "Lord, I'm so sick. Lord, I know you can, but I wonder if you will." Come on now. That's the attitude, a half-hearted attitude. That's a half-breed. You know, half-hearted attitude. Here, you go before God and you say, "Oh, Lord, you healed this person. And Lord, you healed that person. Lord, you resurrected this person from the dead. But, oh, God, oh, Lord, Lord, help my unbelief." Hallelujah. But when we come boldly before the throne of grace and we say, "By his stripes, I was healed." And we take the confidence in God. And we stand there, and no matter what we feel, we say, "God, we've been healed by your stripes." And brother, something starts happening. Aaron's rod begins to burn. It begins to blossom, and the almonds begin to come out. Hallelujah, it's springtime and summertime when the resurrection comes around. You know, that's what upset God with that tree. He come over there, and he said, "I want some fruit," and the tree didn't give it to him because it was out of season. Did you know that? But see, that wasn't fair to Jesus. Season or no season, he was the springtime. He was the resurrection. That tree ought to throw it up all of its branches and say, glory to God, get whatever you want. That's right, in season or out of season. Hallelujah. All right. So then the veil was rent in twain. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes. Just say a few things. You have been preaching a long time. I'm going to close. Just hold on a minute. The veil was rent in twain. Is that right? What happened at that? My spirit went back to God who gave it, because that was me dying at Calvary. That was you dying at Calvary. Reckon yourself to be dead for the body of the Lord Jesus. All right, now then, here my spirit went up to heaven. Who am I today? I'm a son of God. See, God is a spirit. We're a spirit. We're no longer flesh. If you walk in the flesh, you can't please God, because everything is wicked in the flesh. Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. The will is present, but to perform that which is good, but I can't get this old wretched body to do it. Wretched man that I am, he said. Who's going to deliver me? Nobody preach a message to deliver me, Paul said. But then he said, I thank God that God made an image like it to see and put it up that Calvary smote it and said, Paul, you're no longer you, but you're me now. Go free, Paul. Isn't that right? Go free now, Paul. Hallelujah. You know what that means? That means death is conquered. See, if you're dead, how can you die again? See, death is conquered. You went to sleep. Like Lazarus, he said, where do you stand? Because the Bible said they were asleep at the midnight cry. They all went to sleep. When Calvary struck, the spirit left the body and the body went to sleep. They laid it down in the bed. You ever seen a casket? You ever walked up and looked at it? It's got a nice, soft pillow. It has. Beautiful. Why, your bedroom don't even look as good as that. Come on now. But it just scares you to death when you think about it. Somebody said, bless God, somebody can have my nice soft pillow. Come on. But it's a beautiful thing, really, to ask it. See, you lay down to rest. They sing that song, rest to weep no more. You lay down to rest. You're not dead. We don't weep as those that have no hope for our loved ones, because we know that our loved ones are Christians. They're in the resurrection. But other people weep because they know that they're taken by the second death and they'll never see them again. But folks, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus died at Calvary and we're resurrected from the dead. The spirit is taken away from the body. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. So then I am in heaven. I am in heaven today. Nicodemus said over there, Jesus said, tell me something. Explain something to me. Then I'm a leader. I don't know what to preach. Jesus said, just preach, I'm in heaven. That'll take care of it. See, the body of Christ is in heaven. Look at Revelation 12. See, when the man-child went up. Now, that's all I know. Wait now, Brother Pike, when the man-child went up. If it says when he went up, then that means he must not be up there. But now wait, let's look at it. John wrote that just a few years after Calvary. Isn't that right? It wasn't but just 30, 40 years, some just a few years after Calvary. See, he saw the man-child go up. He saw my body get up out of that grave and go yonder and sit at the right hand of the Father. Oh, so much as you're taking it too far now, that's as far as you can go. Amen. Taking it too far. The Bible said, he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne. How can we sit down in my Father's throne? How can we do that? One membership, one body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, sat down in the throne. Where is the throne? Heaven. A lot of room up there. A lot of room, a great big footstool called earth. A lot of room down there, too. All right. So heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. Don't you want to sit down in the throne with him? Resurrected to die no more. I'm alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Don't you feel alive? Hallelujah. Somebody said, that turns me on. All right. If you turn on, let's don't have a bunch of static. A lot of people get turned on, but they ain't living with just a bunch of static. Isn't that right? But let's get a clear channel. You know, I love to listen to the radio when I get a clear channel. If I'm trying to hear the program I want to hear. Let's get a clear channel. Alright. So then, we are resurrected from the dead. My spirit went back to God who gave it. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. The body which was the law, that which was subject to the law, married to the law, was folded up and laid away. And there it lay. For that which is old is ready to be folded up and laid away. They folded up and laid it away. I'm not under the law anymore. I am under grace. Now, the Bible said he that's fallen from grace is under the law. If you're not under grace, you're under the law. You'll be judged by the law. Be a transgressor of the law. And sin comes by the law. Because the knowledge of sin comes by the law. And it kills your faith. You have a condemnation. But if you've been regenerated, born again, passed from death into life, not of the body anymore, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, not the flesh, but born of the spirit, you are a quickening spirit. Why should I worry? I'm not under the curse. Why should I be sad? How can you be sad when you're in heaven? How can you be sad when you know that you're resurrected from the dead to die no more? That's why the Bible said serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. That's why it said when Philip went down there to Samaria, there's great rejoicing in that city. You follow me? If you are, you're going right away to heaven, because that's where we're at. Follow me as I follow Christ. Where did he go? The heavens have received him until the millennium, the time of restitution, the restoring of all things. Is that right? The man child being caught up right before the tribulation, riding over the tribulation, sitting down on the throne of the millennium to rule with a rod of iron. Are you listening? Can you fan the sparks for just a few minutes and let me get another word to you? I feel the fire going out, but don't let it go out under the big altar now. Rejoice forevermore. All right, I'm going to close. I know you're tired and weary. I'm going to close. I promise you I would. I will. I didn't tell you when. I'm going to close. All right. Now, we are no more of this world. No more. Closing thoughts now. No more of this world. But he has chosen us out of this world. I'm no more in this world. Jesus said when he got ready to leave, he said, folks, I'm no more in this world. Now I go back to my Father. So I came from God, I go back to God. Isn't that right? That's what you ought to say. I was with thee, Father, before the world ever was. I was in the loins of God. And now I've had my pilgrimage through this world. And I've done my work. Paul said, finish the course. Now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Paul waxed bold. He said, in every one that doeth the will of God and pleases God, he said, there's a crown waiting on you. What kind of crown is it? It's a crown to my soul. It's a crown of life. What is life? Life is a great jewel crown. Hallelujah. Life is a great expanding crown. It expands throughout the eternities, and it's filled with the rare jewels of splendor. For God said, when I come to make up my jewels, calling you jewels, and you're in that great ransom of life. And that crown of life crowns your soul. There is a crown of life waiting for my soul. Oh, that makes me feel so good. So that I've passed from death into life. And there in that city, God has prepared a mansion for me. You say, Brother Clark, what kind of mansion is that? Well, the Bible said, I've borne the image of the earthly, which was the fallen man, Adam. Isn't that right? The image of the beast. But said that was put to death at Calvary, that now then this tabernacle being dissolved, Peter said, I got another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. What is that? That's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That membership of the Lord Jesus Christ where I belong, that body is that glorious mansion of God. The Bible said, in that mansion, in my Father's house. And what is the Father's house? It's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he dwells in you. You're his temple. He walks in you. Within my Father's house, there are many members. There are many mansions. Isn't that right? If it had not been so, he said, I'd have told you. Isn't that right? I go away. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. What kind of place? Peter said, a tabernacle eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. What is that? The image of Jesus. I've borne the image of the earthly, but now I'm going to bear that image of Jesus. Be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from immortality to immortality. You understand what I'm saying? So then down at the close of the age, here we are. Where? In heaven. How did it all happen? We was raptured. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm on a journey. Somebody said, now wait a minute, I'm waiting for the rapture. Too late. They're closed in. Everything's over. Jesus said, the bridesmaid is set ready. Should have done hid you in heaven. Come on now. I'm telling what the book said. To preach the word. It said you're hid with Jesus Christ, whom the heavens have received. Where is the heavens? You love Jesus. I'll tell you what. Maybe we'll talk about it some tonight over at the tent and try to explain what we're saying. All right. Stand with me. Somebody said, now, Brother Parkner, don't you go doing like them fellas that preach the resurrection of past. I'm not preaching the resurrection is past. I'm preaching the resurrection is here. They don't say nothing about not preaching that. All right. So that it's a wonderful thing. Change from glory to glory into the glorious image of the Son of God. It all ended at Calvary. Everything took place at Calvary. You love Jesus? I see the little offering box set out back there. And I'd like for this to go to Brother Godwin into the church this morning. And as you go by, don't one of you pass it without dropping something in it. He said, well, I ain't got nothing. If you ain't got but a penny, be faithful. Drop a penny in. They used to have a penny march in the church. That's bad. To have a penny march, you can't get no more. But nevertheless, that's being faithful at least to get a penny. The Bible said God gave every man a penny, gave him back what they give. You love the Lord? According to your giving, he'll give it back to you. Gives every man a penny for laboring in the vineyard. Everybody gets a little sip of life, a little sip of radiance. Maybe an automobile, maybe a house, maybe a good steak dinner. But he's got something better than pennies for the sons of God. The Bible said he's made us a royal priesthood, kings and priests unto our God, that we should reign forever. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. All right. Let's sing this little chorus together. Jesus said, I've got many things to say unto you, but you're dull of hearing. But don't forget, we're changed from glory to glory. Every message you hear, every faith that comes from every measure of expressed word translates your genetics, changes you, moves your spirit more into perfection. I travail till Christ be formed within you. And then you're changing from glory to glory. What is that? That's a rapture, a translation, a journey from Egypt all the way over to Canaan by the intellectual wilderness. Just keep on going and don't be afraid of the evil serpents. They might strike you. Do like Paul, shake them off in the fire, and the fire will take care of them and keep on going. Keep on going. Canaan's lovely. Canaan's lovely. Don't swell up. Just keep on going. You love Jesus? Let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.